Right, here we go. There's David who's new today, so
David. Hi, welcome.
please feel free to start off with a question or share something. Just unmute yourself to when you do it.
Can you hear me there?
Yeah, okay.
Just ask a question about the garden, which I've just started to experience a sense of being in God's garden. You talked about being a place where we can plant things and see them grow, and place to sort of harvest and fruit. And just was asked, wondering about developing that. And that sort of linked in with another thought. I don't know whether this is part of the same idea or a separate thing, about how we take stuff that we experience and we have as a certainty and reality in heaven back into our earthly realm, particularly things that we've perhaps prayed over and we know that we've had, we know we've got it, but we haven't necessarily seen that. And I was wondering if the garden has a function in being able to plant things there, and then how do you then bring that back to earth? So I'd just love to hear a little bit from you on anything, but that's just a few thoughts.
Okay, sure. Okay, well, there's the, in a sense, the garden and gardens represent places of intimacy. Kings had gardens where they went when they weren't hanging out on the throne. And there's Eden, which is God's garden, and where the tree of life is, river of life is, various other places, God's own personal place within that as a garden. And then there's the garden of our own heart, which is within the realm of our soul and may have various soil in that garden which needs dealing with to make sure we can plant things in there correctly. Adam and Eve were obviously given a garden east of Eden. In that time, that was connected to the garden of God, and there was an overlap so they could walk together in both. And of course Jesus has come back to open up that realm for us so we can again engage in the garden of God, and that God can walk in our garden. Adam and Eve were told to cultivate and tend the garden, and now we get to cultivate and tend the garden of our heart. And that's our heart is the sort of central place for our soul. Once we've sort of opened our gateways up for a flow of the life of God that comes out of heaven into our spirit, and the river of life which flows out of heaven and flows into our spirit, we do that opening the first love gate, then that river can flow into the garden of our heart. And it's like Psalm 23. He makes me lie down in green pastures beside quiet waters. So there's a flow that comes out of heaven into our spirit and then flows into our heart. And that's where we can cultivate and tend. So anything that we've received as revelation, an encounter, an experience, a testimony of the things in heaven, where we can then plant it in the garden of our heart, and see it grow by watering it with the word and the river of life. And literally, that's what I would do. I would go by the river. I would actually take a testimony or a word or a scripture, anything that I've encountered by revelation rather than knowledge, head knowledge, and I would plant it there, and I would water it with the river of life, and I would just command it to grow. And for me personally, it grows instantly into a tree or a bush or various other things we can describe it as, but it has fruit generally. And sometimes that's like fruit that you would see to eat. Sometimes for me it's been the fruit of an encounter. So I've had silver trumpets on a tree. I've had other things on a tree that's grown there. And I now basically, whenever I have an experience in the realms of heaven, I would take it back into the garden of my heart and I would plant it there. So recently I had an experience with wisdom, and I planted it in the garden, and it created a forest plateau area with a clearing in the center, which is a place of re-engagement, a secret place. So there's lots of things that you could begin to tend and cultivate. I have thrones and mountains, everything that's reflected in heaven, I now have in the garden of my heart. When I first started, all I had was a small patch of grass, a tree, and a swing, and a little bench. And I didn't even know I had where it was. I was just engaged with God there. He was talking to me there. And it wasn't until he shared with me where this was that the understanding of that and the revelation of that became real. And then I realized, hey, this is a small area that I need to cultivate and grow. And I've begun to cultivate that ever since. And, you know, to remind myself of the various things that I put in that garden for myself, I produced a collage of pictures where, you know, there's a throne in there, and there was various things I'd received from heaven, mantles, sword, scepter, various things, which I just wanted to ensure that I was tending, if you like, cultivating. And that's really how I sort of have grown and developed it. It's one of those ongoing connections and relationships. Sometimes I will just go and lie down by green pastures and talk to Jesus or talk to the shepherd or the Father. And, I have Psalm 23 in there, like a table set before me and where I can go and eat things. So it's become a very real dimensional place of engagement within my own heart, which corresponds to various places in the realms of heaven. You can also engage in Eden by going back through the door of first love and engaging back into Eden, and there you can engage the river of life there. It's similar, but also different to what's in the garden of our heart and our own spirit, because you're stepping into another realm, and so the atmosphere is different. There are waterfalls there, the garden of God, there's the throne of grace, the judgment seat's there, tree of life, a whole load of places to encounter and experience. And once I have encountered those things, then again, I would often plant those testimonies back. And ultimately, it becomes, all these things become an integrated place of intimacy with God. And that's a key, that we see our soul, spirit, body just becoming unified in one as the Father is unified in one. Does that sort of cover that? Anything more specific?
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, just I started off at the table, and I just... it's probably my first real place that I've been able to go back to consciously.
Yeah.
And partly why was because when I was there the first time, God said to me, because I was sitting at the table, you can come here whenever you want to. So I took away his word and said, okay, I'm going to do that. And so that's my best place, really, I can just go to, and I'm just... So I had to go, there was a word which God gave me as a teenager, and I thought, okay, I'm going to remind myself of that, and I planted it, and it became like a bush with flowers, and I had fruit on it, and I ate that, and then I was, as a child, I had an awful stammer, I couldn't speak, and it was that, but then God reminded me of that and reapplied it in different ways to me now, and so I've sort of taken that and thinking about it again in the future and what it now means in a new way. So that's an experience I had. But it's just, I was intrigued in that, because I suppose that's a level of shared experience that I was just like, yes, I am on the right path. I am doing something which is helping and also is externally being verified, as it were.
Sure, absolutely, yeah. I mean, also, and when you have the fruit there, if you want to re-engage in the encounter or the experience, then you can just eat the fruit. And that will take you back in. Or you can give the fruit to others as a testimony for their engagement. You know, that's what I, when I started off helping other people to engage in different realms in heaven, that's what I would do. I would take the fruit of my engagement and then I would look to impart that to others so that they could engage also. And I also have found that when you engage the garden and you begin to cultivate it and tend it, and you're looking really to just grow it, really, because that's God's intention was that the Eden would and the garden in Eden would fill the earth, and so the whole earth would be patterned after heaven and the relationship that we can have with God in the realms of heaven and in our own life. And expand it. So in a sense, our garden, our spirit, have the capacity dimensionally to be bigger than our body, because they're not physical places as we know them, but they are actual literal dimensional places that we can engage and can engage with the realms around us. So when we become one, and we're one with Him and joined with God, then we're looking to create an atmosphere of the kingdom around us in which our spirit and soul with the Holy Spirit is actually engaging larger around us to create a place where life is, where the kingdom is, where the river is flowing through us, rivers of living water. And that is the same idea as the Eden. In Eden, the river flowed from Eden into the garden of Adam and Eve, and then split into four and went out to water the earth. And it's the same in us. When we allow the river of life to flow through us from heaven into our heart, then it can flow out of our heart to water the earth. And interestingly, there's four chambers of the heart and there's four rivers. So there's a sort of over-correlation, if you like, with that. So it can begin to flow and engage around us, which is the important thing. In all these things, we don't want the experiences just to be experiences that don't actually lead into seeing the kingdom expanded in us and through us and around us. So, yeah.
Mike, can I ask a question on the back of that? You're talking about the four rivers and the four chambers of the heart, and I've been asking God about that, but I haven't. That was sort of a little bit earlier in the year. I'm just wondering if you see, if you know, you obviously see a correlation between the two. Do you see any specific links, you know, the names of the four rivers, where they went, the four chambers of the heart and how they function or anything? Have you seen anything relating to that and how that can influence? So maybe the ventricle is linked to something that will impact people in a certain way, or, you know, I'm just asking, really.
Yeah. I mean, it is an interesting subject, and I think we have to sort of explore understanding ourselves and engaging how God works through us and in different ways. And when I first began to explore this, you know, I looked at the natural heart, and I looked at the four chambers, and I looked at what they did. And you have where the blood comes from the heart, and it goes into, I think, the left auricle and then left ventricle, and then it goes out through the blood system to touch the rest of the body. And so it's taking oxygen, which is the symbol of life, from the lungs. So it comes through the I can't remember what it is now, but pulmonary vein, whatever, and then engage the artery, yeah, and then engages the thing, and then it goes out around the body, rather the aorta, and then comes back, rather the vena cava, and back through into the left auricle, ventricle, and then back out to the lungs. So there's this complete cycle of life that continues to go through the heart, where the life is drawn from the lungs, which is obviously about the a breath, about the spirit. So it's like our heart is connected to our spirit, which draws life from God, and then imparts it. And really our whole blood system is supposed to take what is programmed in our heart and then program our body to align itself. Of course, if what's in our heart is programmed from generational things, then that's what get programmed. And because the spirit is separated from the blood within the spinal column, so there's no connection to blood. The blood connection's in the heart, so we must draw from the spirit to reprogram our heart and then program our body mind from there. So there is a definite sort of flow of life, and you could see that really in the sense of breathing in and breathing out. You know, God breathed into man, into Adam, and then Adam breathed out and to speak out, in a sense, creativity, because he had that in him. And the same for us. What we receive from God, we speak out and breathe out in that creative way to create the kingdom around us. The four chambers, I know, have a correlation to four places of deeper levels of intimacy to bring us into a place of sonship. So you have the dance floor and the soaking room and then the bridal chamber. And they sort of correspond to places in heaven. I'm sort of working, because I'm going to have to teach this soon on the, when I get sort of past first love and into the heart, teach how we engage there. And they sort of correspond to different places in the realms of heaven. But, you know, the dance floor is where we, you know, literally dance with the DNA of God, and he begins to bring the revelation of those nine strands into our DNA. You have the soaking room, which is really where the frequencies and the fragrances and the colors and begins to resequence things in revelation in within us. And you have ultimately the bridal chamber, where there is a sort of a deeper level of consummation of our relationship, which brings us into a place of governmental authority in who we are as sons. That also corresponds to the Hebrew marriage type ceremony type, where there was a initial looking into the eyes and the sort of pronouncement of, you know, you're for me type of thing, and that really corresponds to the garden, and yeah, then you had a period then of betrothal, and then you had the ketubah, where the marriage contract was made before consummation took place. So there were sort of stages of relationship before there was sort of the consummation of that relationship. And I think some of these places of experience, they just are places where we can look to go deeper and to engage. You know, I engage the dance floor when I take on the DNA of God in communion, because I just want the DNA of God to dance around me and to impart to my DNA the truth of who I am, my destiny, that it being conformed to the image of Jesus, which was always his intention for us. And so these sort of are places you can just explore and begin to experience. Now you think, well, how do I do that? Well, I just ask Jesus to take me where I need to go. I mean, that was my first way of engaging. So I engaged Jesus in my spirit when I opened the first love gate, and then he would then go to a gateway and explain what the gateway was, and we went through all the gateways, and then, you know, it was like, okay, now where does this river go? How does it engage my heart? And then it's almost like a little sort of side tangent, if you like, where this circle of dance floor, soaking room takes place within the engagement with our hearts. So once we engage the garden, then we can go from the garden into onto the dance floor, and from there onto the into the soaking room, and then into the bridal chamber. So it's just been a journey of exploration for me to engage some of those places, you know, and seek then for the transformation and the conforming into the image of Christ that will begin to engage the world around me from that perspective of who I really am in my identity as a son of God. And everything flows through there. You know, we can engage different dimensions of our spiritual gateways to engage our soul and then engage the world around us. So if I'm looking for revelation, then I would look to the revelation gate. And I would look to engage that gateway, usually within, for me personally, either my imagination or usually it's my reason, it's in my mind, because I receive it as thoughts. For some people, they receive it more as pictures or as visions in that way. So it's often in their imagination that they would see those things. Some people, it's their emotions. They get more impressions and feelings and instinctive things. And that's, again, where intuition flows. You know, I don't tend to operate intuition-wise as much as I do revelation-wise. Some people are the reverse, so their emotions really are tuned into that feelings of, from their intuition. They just know stuff, and they express it. So it's really learning to engage all who we are in the gateways so that we can begin to flow from the inside out, you know, and then engage people. So if I want to minister to someone healing, then I can draw through the faith gate and engage with grace to produce anointing to bring healing. So you sort of learn how to draw from what's on the inside. And all these things help in the flow and understanding of it, because I found that when I began to engage the dance floor and the DNA of God, I knew stuff I didn't know before. And my spirit knew it. Then my spirit, as my spirit engages with the senses of my heart, if you like, the eyes of my heart, my imagination, you know, in terms of the conscience, and in particular the reason area in my heart, then my spirit began to release revelation of things. And my engagement with heaven also would have revelation. So there were corresponding places I found in the realms of heaven, like the fire stones and the judgment seat, and where I also had a deeper connection with revelation that sort of that joined with these experiences within my own soul to add to them. And there was, I found there was so much I could engage with when I engaged with Jesus personally on the inside, but there was a whole load more that I needed to go into the realms of heaven to engage with that went alongside that. There's some things you just can't get without going into the realms of heaven beyond the veil. You know, as much as the intimacy with Jesus is on the inside, there are some things that you need to go into heaven to be able to encounter. You can't do them outside of heaven. But once you have had them in the realms of heaven, then they can again be planted in the garden of our heart, and then we can draw from them from there, because they become part of us and of our experience.
Thanks. Sorry, I didn't want to distract from David's original question, but I just wanted to
More on that. Thank you. Yeah, no problem. Yeah. Okay. Has anyone else got a question?
I have a question. There is something that Ian speaks about the heart, that that when he has a disease, that first he goes into his heart and to each chamber, and then he checks what is in there. And there was dragons, there's all sorts of things. So I did that to my heart. It was awesome. I feel a massive change, and including a bit of a pain in the heart while engaging on those things. But then he said that if he has like any disease in his body, he said that he placed the sword of the garden in his heart, and that the flow of the blood that comes from the heart to the brain, he keeps engaging that sword to do a cleansing on him, and I tried to engage that, and then it comes after that. So this is kind of one question that leads to another. I start to because if you look at like online and we try engage with the Lord, but then like there is you, there is Justin, there is Ian, there is so much stuff out there, and I am loving my own process because it's just about him, right? And it's so awesome. But I said, well, but Lord, there is just so much stuff. Where do you want me to take, to go from this place? And then he told me about the seat of rest, and that everything will flow from there. And I would like to know if there is any correlation, or how do I get there, if it's related to the heart, or why he's taking me from the... I'm not sure if I'm kind of feeling that I should have asked him. I'm sorry.
That's okay. I understand what you're saying. A lot of people's engagements and the way in which they have experienced things, like for Ian and Justin and other people, it's often really semantics. A lot of the things that they're saying are the same process that someone else has gone through. It's just been the way in which they've gone through it themselves. The danger to try and do something that is somebody else's. The principles are absolutely correct, but the experiences are uniquely designed for us to engage with and understand. So when Ian talks about putting a sword into his heart and then applying the sword to the blood figuratively, which is there, for me, that was where I'm looking to engage what is in my spirit and then engage that into my heart in the area of my conscience, which then gets cleansed as I apply reverence and the fear of the Lord to it, so that it cleanses the things that are there, and also in the reason center, so the thoughts of my heart, I can begin to cleanse that because I apply the truth to it. Same thing would be if you're thinking about the eyes of your heart and your imagination, you know, you're applying the blood of Jesus to it so that it cleanses your imagination and the memory. You know, you have your DNA, which is from your parents, then again, there's a whole process of transformation to see that cleansed and transformed. And there are various pictures of it. You know, you could see it as the river of life that's flowing, and you draw from that river. You could see various ways. And so it's really not trying necessarily to just literally take what somebody else does, but to take the principle of it and then see how God works that out as individuals. The key is that we have a flow of truth into our heart that then engages our mind and begins to transform us. So the seat of government or the seat of rest is in our spirit, where there's a process where we surrender the government of our life to God and we entrust him with it, which brings us into a place of rest. You know, and there are various descriptions again of things that you can do to do that. For me, I take on the yoke of Jesus, so I can learn from him because he's gentle and humble in heart, and I can find rest for my soul. You know, I also just ask God to come on the seat of rest and government in my spirit so that he can then train me and tutor me in sonship. So I'm basically surrendering control to him so that then if he's in control, then I can be at complete rest and peace. You know, so, you know, you can then engage back into heaven and go to the throne of grace to find help and grace and mercy in time of need. There, all these things are engagements that are part of the process. So literally, you know, when I began to look at dealing with the gateways of my spirit, soul and body, you know, I went back through every year of my life. I looked for every instance where the enemy had access into my conscience, my imagination, my reason, my mind, my emotions, will, choice, and I look to apply the blood of Jesus to each one. for each year. So I cleansed a whole load of these things out right at the very beginning. So that when I engaged the garden, I'd done so much preparation that there was mostly good soil. So I, you know, and also, you know, when I engaged, you know, my gateways, I didn't find anything blocking my spiritual gateways on the outside, because I dealt with all the familiar spirits before in terms of inner healing and other deliverance in my own life. So it wasn't until I engaged the soul that I really engaged the familiar spirits. They weren't sort of in between soul and spirit, if you like. A lot of people, they try and open their spiritual gateways and they find I can't open them, or they're blocked, or there's not much flow. And usually because there's some familiar spirit that is a place where we've traded for earthly activity to replace spiritual activity. For instance, you know, if you're looking for revelation and you're looking for visions, dreams, revelation from God, and you've been involved in the occult, then a familiar spirit can sit outside that gate and try and block the flow, because you've legitimately given it access by looking to go in a different way to get truth and revelation. So there may well be other familiar spirits that block the gateways as a result of our illegitimate trying to meet our own needs through the soul. And so that's another area where you can look to deal with those familiar spirits. But it's a process, and the main way is to find something that works for you. You know, that's the key in all these things. Find the illustration or the analogy or the picture or the way in which it works for you. If it works for a sword for Ian, that's great. It may work as a fire for you. It may work as cleansing of water for you. We all have different ways in which we relate, if you like. And some of those things are visual images that help us connect, you know, and they're all different, you know, because we're different. You know, so it's the principle, what I'm saying, and then find the outworking of that principle in your own personal experience and just go with that and develop it. You know, but everything must come from a place of rest, you know, because if we're trying to do this in control of our own life for our own purposes, then we'll find that we'll do it in the power of the soul, and then we'll just reinforce the strongholds that we're trying to pull down. That's why we must surrender. And again, there's a process of surrender: servant, bond servant, steward, friend, lord, king, son. You know, and there are a few sort of others in between there, which are some of the authorities, dimensions we have in the realms of the heaven. So there's always process, and it's always about expanding the kingdom and the rule of God in us by making more space and room for him to be lord of our life. And in relationship and in intimacy, you know, and the same thing would apply to intimacy. If you've had bad experiences of relationships which have damaged you from being intimate, and you have defense mechanisms and coping mechanisms that stop you trusting, then it's very difficult to be intimate and trust. So some of those things are the things we deal with, because those will be familiar spirits that, as soon as we get to a level of intimacy, the barriers go up, because there is fear based. Don't be hurt, so keep people at a distance. Well, if we really want everything in the kingdom, then we can't have a distance with God. We have to flow through intimacy, and that's immanence rather than distance. So we'll find that those things will come up, and God will show us them as we are looking to pursue that intimacy, because that's part of the process. You know?
You know, I love all that. I find that sometimes Ian, in his MP3s, he goes really quick, and I cannot get it. But I love the way you explain, because especially as English not being my first language, I can go really through the details, and I'm very grateful. Thank you so much.
Okay, that's right. But then, you know, that's really what I feel called to do, in a sense, is to help people to engage this stuff in practical terms. People like Ian, they put out big terms, and they break barriers and push through, and they open up ideas and thoughts and understandings, but don't necessarily go into the detail of how. or they have done years and years ago, but now they've moved on. You know, Ian is no longer teaching the gateways because he taught it years and years and years ago. And, you know, he just says, get the MP3, which is great. You can go and get the MP3 and you can listen to it. But even then, it's not always easy to follow it. I want to help people engage in the experiences that I have. You know, I don't take Ian's experiences and then try and interpret them. I have to have a personal experience that I can share with somebody. Otherwise, it's just information. So I share where I have engaged in these things. Some of them I learnt to open those things through listening to Ian's teachings. A lot of them I'd already had personal experience myself, and then those teachings brought some deeper understanding at times. But I want to share personal experience and testimony rather than just information. So the way I share it will be through my own personal connection to it, which may be different to Ian's and others. And hopefully when you have the experiences and then you share them with others, you will then share them from your own perspectives, not just share mine, because actually it needs to be personal encounter and testimony that we then can bring others into, because God wants them then to receive the same and to pass it all on. But it's principles of encounter that we pass on rather than just the specific images or pictures. Okay.
That was really good. Thank you so much.
Okay. Yeah.
Hi, I'm Mike.
Hi.
Yeah. As you know that I'm you know, this is my second time, and I'm just trying to go through all the seven spirits of God and, you know, cleansing and all that. It's been fantastic, but because of, I'm not going to give excuse, you know, my life is so busy with with what I'm doing, because I care for children with learning difficulties, so it's been so overwhelming. And I just would like to ask your input on there was this dream that I had, because, you know, as you've said that we needed to revisit the counter that we've been shown, and it's keep coming onto me all the time, because I like to know more, because that time I was so ignorant, and I was looking, you know, for God, for church, where to go. Then it was in my 20s, when I was 25, it was quite a while, but it's so significant to me. I had this dream, but to me it looks like an encounter. So where I saw Lord Jesus Christ, it was in ascension, and I couldn't see his face because the light that was coming from him, it was so much that I had to just bow my head down. I was kneeling down, and I saw, and there was a someone, you know, who appeared to me. I sense he was Moses. So there was a book that he was holding in his hand, and that book was opened. And in that book, they were just calling out the 12 disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as they were called, the ray of light that formed, you know, from our Lord Jesus Christ, as they call in the names of the disciples one by one, I just saw them. They go through, it formed like a road. So they were going one by one. Then the last person that was called was Philip. So as they called Philip from that book, the book was closed and the person disappeared. So now it became me and our Lord Jesus Christ in front of me. I was still like this, bowing down. And there was a loud call out from him. And he said to me, "My daughter, choose now where you want to go." So I looked right and left. I couldn't see anybody. I looked, the disciples, they were going kind of a bit far. So I was there. I didn't know what to do. He asked me the second time. I didn't know what to do. Then the third time he said, "My daughter, choose now where you want to go." So I just got up. I looked at the disciples. They were far away. So I ran after them. And I start calling, "Philip, wait for me. Philip, wait for me. Philip, wait for me." I was running after them. And I was disconnected from them. So when I woke up, it was really vivid. And I knew it was something God telling me, you know, something. But because my background, I didn't know who to tell, but I was happy that I saw Jesus. So I kept telling everybody I saw Jesus. I was so happy. But I didn't know, what to do, to visit it, to ask anybody. But it kept coming on to me every time. I could not forget this. And I did not read about the book, Now that I'm starting to learn about the scroll, what is written, for me and things like that. And I just think, that I have to revisit this to know what, running after disciplement and, I knew out of billions of children that God has to take just that one moment for me to call on.
Well, in these things, when we have encounters, whether they're through dreams or visions, the key is to see what is a symbolic encounter that has symbolism that then you need to interpret, or what is actually a real place of engagement. So, and often there's a drawing from one into another. So when you get those things, the key is to develop your relationship with God in which you can go back and revisit the encounter with him and ask him for the revelation. Because often when we have a dream like that, it's because God wants to get our attention, and he does it while we're asleep, so we're not in the way. Because sometimes we can overanalyze or try and work out and figure out what's going on, and then miss what he's trying to show us, or miss the encounter because we become too analytical, or we try and work it out, or we don't come from that place of peace and rest. So actually, when we're asleep, he's got access to these things, but then we then need to engage. So, in these things, it's like, okay, there are various things here. Where was Jesus when you encountered him? You said basically he was on his throne. So he's in a place of government. And then basically you see a book which is open. So it's then, okay, God, what is that book? Is that book the scroll of my destiny? If so, why did Moses have it? What was significant about Moses? And it's like, I can give you interpretation. But if I give you interpretation, then I'm taking away from you your way of engaging in it to ask God himself. So what I would do is, in my own personal intimacy and times with God, I would picture sitting down with him in green pastures by the quiet waters as the shepherd, and I would then start to talk to him and ask him, Will you give me revelation and share with me what the significance of this was? And it may be something simple, like, okay, Moses had the book because Moses led people from the wilderness up to the point of the promised land. And now Jesus is saying to you, you need to choose where you're going. So it could be saying, are you going to stay in the wilderness or are you going to cross over? Simple as that, And actually there have been those who have been followers of Jesus who have gone before you that you need to follow after. So just like you're doing now, you're looking to engage with somebody who has been before and crossed over, who then can help you follow that pathway yourself, and it's like, don't feel that you have to run and chase something, because that isn't coming from a place of peace. What you need to do is, once you're walking on the path, then the path is what you follow, and you know that he will be the light to your path and the light to your feet. So it's taking an experience like that and then just looking at what is significance. Okay, Philip, what's the significance of Philip? Well, then you go and ask God, why was Philip last? And was that specifically for me? So I would need to see it's of the order of Philip that I'm going to follow. Now, then you look at Philip's life, and you go meditate around Philip's life, and you ask God for revelation of the significance for Philip to you. And it could be, hey, Philip was trans-relocated around the world, Philip was an evangelist, Philip went up into Samaria and caused all sorts of mayhem by doing signs and wonders and miracles. But you ask for the revelation of what it means to you. Because all those things, it means to me. You know, and I can give you the interpretation of that from my understanding of what it would mean to me, but you need to find out what does it mean to you. You know, and the fact that it may be that the fact that there was three times Jesus called you, and that may refer that he's called you before, and you just didn't hear or understand previously, and now he's calling again. You know, he didn't give up. You know, he wants you to embrace your destiny and what's written in that book. You know, a good thing is the book was open. You know, I'd be more concerned when I get a closed book. Because if it's open, then it means it's there for you to experience. But the key in all of it, make sure you just take the dreams, visions, encounters, and meditate in them again. Revisit them. Because when you revisit them, you often get a flow of revelation that is deeper than the first time you engaged. And just enter into a conversation. You know, some people say, well, how do you learn how to have a conversation with Jesus? You just learn. You basically do it over and over again until you listen and gain the flow of thoughts that come when you do it. And how he communicates is usually in a flow of spontaneous thoughts, pictures, impressions as you listen. But the key is listen. You know, some wise person once said, we have two ears and one mouth. That means we need to do twice as much listening as speaking. And often we, in our enthusiasm and haste to try and find something, we do too much talking and not enough listening. And so when you're looking to develop being able to hear God's voice, being able to have a one-to-one conversation with him, you have to give the time to listen. You know, I mean, this is the stuff, you know, that I'm doing, you know, in the Engaging God manual, because it's the basic understanding of how we develop our ability to hear the voice of God, and how we develop our ability to engage with our imagination to see and to experience the flow of revelation that comes. You know, my prayer times with God many, many years ago was I would come to him with a list of things that I wanted for him to do, basically. So it was a shopping list. There was very little intimacy of expecting him to talk to me. I was just coming hoping that my list would somehow float up to heaven and he would hear it, because my understanding of intimacy was not anywhere near what it is now. Now I just come and I want to hang out with him, and because I've spent so much time with him, I know how he feels, and I know how his thoughts come to me, and I know how he speaks to me. But it's taken time. You know, it takes time to do that. And my encouragement with you in an encounter like this, meditate over it. Just meditate over each part of it, the fact why you couldn't look at Jesus and see his face. Because that in itself, you can say, well, it was light. Yep. But he's also Jesus who you can see. So the very fact that may have a significance for you in the encounter. Because it may be, well, this is about being the light to the world. It may be because Philip was an evangelist, this is talking about how you're going to impact the world. You know, so, and people's lives with the gospel, some of that. So, you know, just make sure that you develop being able to get these things for yourself in relationship. That'll be mine.
Thank you so much. Okay. So quite appreciative, because I've been revisiting it, and most of the things you are saying, those are the things that the Lord was telling me, because I asked about Philip, I asked about the disciple, and you know, it's now I'm asking about the book, you know, so it's quite amazing.
Yeah.
So thank you so much.
Yeah. And it's things like, you know, 12. You know, you had the word number 12. 12 is about government. And, you know, there's the 12 stones and there's the 12 foundations and 12 apostles, 12 tribes. You know, it's all governmental. You know, so, you know, this book is probably a governmental issue of what you're called to do in administrating the kingdom. Because that's what our stroll will be. So, yeah. Okay. Anyone
Excuse
else?
Me, but, sorry, can I just ask Mike, has anybody else lost the picture? Because I've completely lost the picture.
Okay.
You're good. Okay. It must be me then. Okay. Something's happened to my iPad. All right, sorry.
Okay, well, I'm and I can hear you, so.
Yeah, I can hear you, Mike, but I can't see anything except a photograph of Regina and you, and that's it. So must be me. Don't worry. I'll sort it out.
Okay. All right. So has anyone else got something?
I have a question.
I had also some problem.
This.
After.
Why? At times, someone is not. I mean, Regina, if you've not done one yet, or Ruth.
Okay. I guess my question is a little bit like Mary's. It wasn't a dream. I think it was an encounter I had during the Libus. My mother had recently passed away. It was in March. And when she was well, she was quite well known. She was an evangelist, and she used to, when she was well in her younger days, she used to travel around the world, and she used to teach and preach, and she used to talk, because she was involved in witchcraft, and she used to teach people about how not to be involved in that, and, you know, how to set people free from that kind of thing. Well, when I had went through this Liebust, I had an encounter in heaven where I met my mum. And she gave me an orb. And I remember her saying to me previously that she was going to pass on her mantle to me. And when I was younger, I was like, well, I don't want that. I don't want to travel around. I don't want to do that kind of stuff. Because it scared me, because my mum used to come under a lot of spiritual attack, and it would affect the family. But I, you know, my heart has changed a lot since then. But I'm still not quite sure what that means, because my gifts and who I am is very different to who my mum is.
Sure. Well, in that type of encounter again, it's again looking at the symbolism of it. The orb is a level of governmental authority that represents legislation. A scepter is usually a governmental authority which represents an outworking of rule. So when someone talks about their mantle, and you obviously have encountered this in the realm of heaven, there was the mantle. That mantle is a governmental authority symbol, like Elijah's mantle, you know, that went to Elisha. Now, Elisha wasn't Elijah. You're not your mum, you're you, and you have a destiny which is designed for you, and you have redemptive gifts and a personality that's been given to you, which may be totally different from your mum, but it doesn't mean that you have not got a call on your life to outwork a position of government, which may be in along the lines of, but not the same. Because now you can engage heaven and you can legislate things that I doubt your mum even had any understanding of. So she was operating on a horizontal realm, doing the works of the kingdom, but probably wasn't engaged in the realms of heaven and in heavenly government. So it doesn't mean that you have to do what your mum did. And the symbol of the orb is you may legislate some of the things that your mum had authority in, but that's not necessarily that you do them in the same way. So, you know, don't be concerned about receiving someone's mantle. You don't receive someone's mantle to be them. you receive the authority that they had to do what they did. That's what you have. So the mantle is a symbol of authority, not to do the same thing, but to do what you're called to do. And, you know, it's good to have a heritage. You know, you have a heritage that can be passed on to you, which is really important because the enemy didn't rob it. Many of us have a heritage which is in Satan's trophy room because our generations didn't pass anything to us. So, you know, just receive it as a governmental symbol of authority that you will legislate to a higher level than your mother did in the things that you're called to do. If that makes sense.
Okay.
Yeah.
Sorry, there.
Okay. Probably can take one more. You got anything, Regina? Nope. Yeah.
First of all, my connection was a few minutes, so I don't know if others have the same experience.
Okay.
They couldn't hear anybody. Was it in general or on my side?
Well, you've been dropping in and out of the picture quite a lot. But, you know, have you got a quick question you want to ask?
Yes. I've been trying to engage more with the seven spirits of God, and just want to ask, because I didn't get kind of revelation right away. Could this be that revelation also comes then during the day, or was your experience always to receive it when you were around the ark, or when you?
Okay. Yeah.
Engage spirit wisdom.
Okay. I understand. The engagement with the seven spirits of God can be in many different ways, and in a sense, you can engage them in the realm where they train people in the realms of heaven for the position of government that we have. I personally find that they're as tutors, they're involved much more in our lives than we actually think. And by just looking to engage them, I believe that we will find that the understanding or wisdom or insight or things will be available to us in the situations that we face in life, because actually those are the times when we need them. You know, we actually need to understand how we administrate the kingdom in the circumstances and things that we face every day. And they're there to help us see that from a heavenly perspective, not just, ooh, how do I deal with this, or I'm going to try and do this, or I'll try and do that. So again, it's coming from that place of peace and rest. The more we're in a place of peace and rest, the easier it is to engage with the revelation that comes. Now, you can specifically go go to the training rooms of the seven spirits. I mean, I've met them all personally, and specifically ask to meet one of them if you have a specific encounter. You know, we do this in worship quite a lot. You know, when you've been with us in our worship, we tend to have flags and colors representing the seven spirits, and we encourage people to engage in that place of worship so that they can just, their spirit can receive. I would encourage you to see it as a spiritual thing rather than a cognitive all the time thing. It's our spirit that needs training and tutoring, because then our spirit will release that in what we do if our spirit is leading and directing our life. I think a lot of the times we want cognitive understanding of something because we need to know. But when we engage the seven spirits, actually it's not always cognitive. It's very much an impartation spirit to spirit. so that our spirit has a deeper understanding, let's say, of the Spirit of the Lord, and therefore the purpose of God in any situation, or in terms of spirit of knowledge, understanding, wisdom, counsel, might, so that our spirit is equipped. Because God does not want to equip our soul separated from our spirit. And I found personally in my own life, I wanted to know a whole lot of things because I really wanted to know. Because my mind wanted to know because that made me safe and secure. Now I've surrendered all that. It doesn't matter whether my mind knows something. If my spirit does, my spirit will release that in what I do. When I begin to, for instance, when I engage my mountain or I'm beginning to establish some sort of governmental issue in the heavens, I don't try and think, what should I do now? I let my spirit direct. I let my spirit just lead and flow like a river flowing through me, joined to God, if you like. So I've become much less cognitive in doing what I do than I would have been 12 months ago. Or even before that, even more. And I'm now much more instinctive in that my spirit just begins to do things. And sometimes I say things that I have no idea what I said. And it's afterwards that why did I say that? What does that mean? You know, where did that come from? Well, I've engaged so much with the seven spirits of God, with the fire stones, with different places in the realms of heaven that my spirit absorbs and contains encoded revelation, if you like, that then gets released. You know, so you know, you can engage the seven spirits of God in lots of different places, but be aware, if you surrender to that place of the government of God, then they will be around you because they have been assigned by God to train and tutor us. They will use circumstances, they will use direct access, they'll do whatever they need to do. Yes, you can go around the Ark of God, and there may be colors there that are expressed that will lead you to one of them. If there's a symbolic encounter that you had with, I don't know, let's say orange or whatever, then you may feel, hey, I need to engage with wisdom or the spirit of wisdom. You know, if it's blue, you may feel I need to engage with the spirit of might. You know, I let my spirit draw me, particularly when we have sort of flags laid out and we have a big rainbow flag. Sometimes I'll go and stand with one foot on one color and one foot on another color in that rainbow because I just get drawn to one of them. So I let your spirit lead you rather than just trying to work something out. Just allow your spirit to lead. And if you see a color or you feel a color or sense a color, then just begin to engage with that, you know, and ask questions in that sense. What do you want to teach me? Is there anything you want for me to understand? And if there isn't anything that comes like that, then just bask in it. Just soak in it. Quite often the soaking room is where the seven spirits apply frequency and fragrance to us. Because that's what they do. They want us to be in that place where we carry the anointing, if you like, to be able to govern. And so there's stuff that gets applied to them in soaking. I mean, soaking was very much what Esther had preparation for, to be able to come into the presence of the king, and they would just soak with fragrant oils and rub oils into their skin and just make them into this place where everything will be how it should be, if you like, the best they could be. And that's what the seven spirits want to us. They want us to be the best we can be as sons in governmental authority, which is why it's all about the position that we have in the realms of heaven. They're not really looking at so much of what we do on the earth as much as who we are in the heavens. What is our heavenly identity and that position of government that will enable us then to administer that onto the earth? And that, you know, that's been my experience. I've more engaged with them around my identity as a son than I have about how to do this or how to do that. And if you look at the diagram, you know, that is available online, you know, it's all about our position for dominion. And so they enable us to engage in that. And then, you know, you have they reveal us for dominion, or prepare us for position, or authorize us for position, because that's their design. You know, it's all about our governmental authority. Okay.
Help, it's encouraging.
Okay, no.